All right, we're up to lesson six tonight in our study of the book of Philippians, and I hope you have enjoyed what we've learned so far. Really, in a 12-week lesson, we try to condense as much as we can. We don't want to leave out some things that we feel like are very essential. And tonight our text is, I think I misprinted that, it's chapter 2, verse number 5. And Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I found this little story. I just want to share it with you, just kind of a little analogy. It says, during the fall of 1775, a man who appeared to be a typical American farmer attempted to book a room in Baltimore's most fashionable hotel. Concerned about the hotel's reputation, the manager refused to rent the room. The man left, took a room in another hotel. Later, the manager learned he had refused a room to Thomas Jefferson, the vice president of the United States. Immediately, he sent an invitation to Jefferson asking him to return to his hotel as his guest. Jefferson's response was simple and to the point. I value your good intentions highly, but if you have no place for an American farmer, you have no right giving hospitality to the Vice President of the United States. So the implication is, when you look at how Jesus, of course, we went back and we had our study in Christology, this is certainly what we consider the kenosis, the emptying of himself, and certainly the veiling of his himself in the eyes of men. You know, I was thinking as I was coming up here tonight, if he had come in such a glorious fashion, the world would have had a different reception for him. And in all ways, I mean, you know, even in his day, one of the things that they marveled at whenever they didn't think that, you know, when they were talking about if the rich can't be saved, who then can be saved? So they're associating riches and pomp and circumstance with great blessings. But our Lord came in a fashion where all men were able to approach unto him. And he took upon himself, the scripture said, that of a servant. So in the context, Paul is certainly admonishing. We saw last week that there's a sin against self-promotion and selfish ambition. And so what he does in this section of the scripture, he's going to give us the perfect example. Jesus Christ definitely is the perfect example. And so in our text, Paul is instructing the Philippian believers in the matter of the mind. He said, let this mind be in you which is also in Christ Jesus. He uses Christ Jesus as the perfect example of the right mentality that Christians need in order to effectively live in unity and with the fullness of joy. The need is to adopt the mindset of Christ. And always, he is the perfect example. He's certainly our guideline and plumb line by which we should measure our lives. There's a thought that's taught here in scriptures by him humbling himself, God exalted him. That same truth holds to us as Christians. When we humble ourselves, and the Bible said, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, He'll exalt you in due time. And so kind of the way, I guess, spiritually up is to take the right place in a spirit of humility. And that's, you know, it seems like that's getting more and more rare in our day. And we know that the devil's been the author of pride. People, they certainly have pride in themselves. And of course, that pride's what's keeping a lot of people from even coming to salvation. They don't think they need the Lord. They're proud of themselves. The Bible said in the last days to be boasters and proud, lovers of themselves. And boy, you certainly see that to be true. But we as Christians, and what Paul's going to teach the Philippian believers here is that we're certainly not to be governed by what seems like the world dominates itself by. So he gives us this good example of Christ, and it's kind of going to be like a review, and we cover this kenosis of Jesus Christ, the emptying of himself, in our study of Christology. First of all, it says, the mind of Christ lacks selfish ambition or conceit, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So one thing we understand is he didn't cease to be God when he came in and became man. I mean, he was 100% God, 100% man. I mean, nothing as far as what his pre-existence was, just the form changed. And we'll see, I think I use this in the lecture in Christology. You pour water out of a pitcher into a glass, the form changes, but it's still water. And God certainly took upon himself the form of a man. He's still God. And he chose to certainly veil himself. The scripture teaches us that the flesh was just simply a veil where kind of covered up his deity, so to speak, but he didn't lose that form that he had as far as his deity. So in the preexistence of Christ, Jesus was in the form of God. He existed as essentially one with God. We know that from what John tells us: in the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So that they were there, and he was there in the preexistence. Now, from all eternity, the Son was coexistent, co-equal, and co-eternal with the Father. You know, the word form in the Greek is the word morphed, and it means to donate the exact image, the image of being essence. It has no reference to the shape of a physical object, but refers to the expression of being. So Jesus shared a similar glory with his Father. And so in his pre-existence. And we have to, you know, tonight when you think about it, you just have to marvel that the Lord loved us so much that he would leave that previous form, that this relationship that he has with the Father. If you look in our notes, I put John 17:5, and he said, "Now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." And so they shared in that same form. They're the same: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. And so in his preexistence, it says, who being in the form of God. I mean, he had that same essence, that eternal being, and he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, while Lucifer has desired to share that glory, it has never been given to anyone except Christ. You know, that's kind of been the pitfall and the downfall of it all. It was when Lucifer exalted himself, I will take the throne, I will. Oh, you see that in Isaiah, and of course, in the book of Ezekiel, where we get introduced to him. So his desire was to have that form and that essence, but God ain't never give it to anyone except his Son. If you look in Isaiah 42:8, he said, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." One thing's pretty obvious and taught in the scripture is God is a jealous God. And he certainly always in past history, and I believe even in the present day, I believe God deals with idolatry. I mean, he detests that. He doesn't give his glory to any other nor his praise to graven images. So it said Christ did not consider such equality as robbery. He said, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. My understanding is literally it's a thing to be grasped, that is something to be laid hold of. We can say tonight that Christ wavered his rights to express his deity, display his divine attributes, and demonstrate his equality with God. He relinquished his rights for the redemption, certainly, of mankind. That's the whole purpose of it. He came that we might be saved. We really had no hope or no chance of ever pleasing God apart from him. So, I mean, it wasn't something he went around bragging and preaching, well, look at me, I'm God. I mean, he didn't, in other words, I guess again what I'm trying to say, it wasn't a self-promotion. It was visible on him. The virtue certainly leaked out from him. I mean, it could be seen, but he didn't go around just bragging about himself. And that's, you know, and I think that's a good practice in the Christian life. When we're where we ought to be, if we have the right Christian character, it just shows on us. You don't have to wear a sign and say, look, you know, I'm a Christian. I'm not against that, but I'm just saying, but our lifestyles certainly portray what's really in us to begin with. Now we know that Christ was equal with God. While he laid aside his divine glory, he did not lay aside his divine nature. He laid aside the expression of a deity, but he could not lay aside his possession of deity. He laid aside his rights as a son, and he took his place as a servant. And, you know, even the disciples had a problem with that whenever the Lord was going to wash their feet. I mean, he's doing the servant role. And the scripture said that he took upon himself the form of a servant. So when we look at the theme tonight on let the mind of Christ be in you. So in these next few points tonight, we're kind of looking at the mind of Christ and how it certainly displayed itself in the lives of others. And I think we saw in a previous lesson that that's what this thing is all about. It's not about us individually, but it's about others. And Christ didn't come to manifest himself, but he certainly came to with us in his mind, and we see that by him emptying himself here in the kenosis. We study his life. The mind of Christ looked out for the interests of others. Again, verse 7 and 8, but he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, while the story of the cross is recorded in the Gospels and explained in the epistles, it is only in this passage that the crucifixion is seen through the eyes of Christ himself. We are given this glimpse of his perspective so that we might see the price that must be paid for uniting nothing less than unity, nothing less than death. It is a willingness to turn totally away from our own prerogatives in order that we might focus on the needs of others. No one has ever done like Jesus Christ did. And while the beauty of the incarnation of our Savior is eloquently expressed in this paragraph, we must remember that this is not given as a doctrinal treatise, rather as an illustration of the kind humility and servanthood necessary to preserve the unity in the body of Christ. He made of himself no reputation. He emptied himself, and that's where we get the idea. The Greek there is the kenosis. So he took upon him the form of a servant. So when you think about his emptying of himself, his Christ's interest of others, and he relinquished his place. Of course, we know he left all the splendor of heaven to come and take upon himself the nature of man. He talked about it, as we said in the previous verse, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self and the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So he was certainly in, safe to say, in a place of paradise, but yet he chose to relinquish that place. And that, and you find that true a lot in the Christian life. More so, I guess, maybe in missionaries and preachers. Sometimes we have to pull up roots and give up a place and go somewhere where maybe we're not familiar with. And but that's all part of a lot of what Christ did. He left his place to come to this place. And what he left was far better than what he came to, but thank God now he come not to take from it, but to give it something certainly that's going to help it and certainly change it. So then in Christ's interest of others, he refused his prerogatives. He made himself of no reputation, means that he emptied himself. He divested himself of the glory he had with the Father. Now he did not empty himself of something, but rather he emptied himself from something of the form of God. That terminology is that he didn't lose nothing of himself when he came. He just changed the form of which he came into this world. So he wasn't leaving something. He brought it. He still had everything with him when he came. But what he did do, he emptied himself of the form of God. And this can, as we said, be represented like pouring water from a pitcher into a glass. The form's different, but the substance remains the same. And we have to believe tonight he was God incarnate in the flesh. Brother and I were talking earlier, that's the thing. And always these cults, you can tell a cult by what it does with Jesus Christ and what they accept about his role with humanity and, of course, his role with God. And a lot of them have a problem with it. They deny his deity. They deny that he was God. They say that he lost it all when, you know, he came down here. No, he didn't. He brought it. He still had it. He just changed the form. And again, you think about it. I mean, if he'd have come with all the pomp and circumstance, I mean, it would have been a different reception. And the thing was that those who kind of looked for that rejected him because they said he's a friend of publicans and sinners. He's a wine blibbler. He's hanging around with the low lives. And one of the things that even when John, you know, questioned and sent the disciples, asked him if he was the one or should they look for another. And one of the things in that reply back is the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And so when he came into this world in the form that he did, he made himself accessible to every level of society. And I'm telling you, there's still, regardless, and I know it shouldn't be, but there's still, in every society, there's still caste. There are people who feel like, you know, we have the lower class, the middle class, the upper class, and particularly like in countries like India, if you're in a certain caste, I mean, you get privileges that nobody else gets unless they're in that same caste. And so, but when you look at how the Lord came, to me it just blesses me tonight to know that he didn't come to cull anybody out or to leave anybody out. He came to make himself accessible to every man. So he certainly didn't, in the emptying of himself, he didn't lose anything of himself. He just changed the form by which he came. Then in seeing Christ's interest of others, he renounced his privileges. Now the best and most accurate way to define the emptying and self-emptying of Jesus is that in his incarnation, Christ voluntarily surrendered the independent exercise of his divine attributes. He never ceased to possess them all, but he voluntarily put himself under the authority of God the Father and under the control of the Holy Spirit in their exercise. There is no record of Jesus having used these divine attributes in his first 30 years of human existence, but when the Spirit came upon him at his baptism, he began to demonstrate these powers. So he Well, I mean, we do know that there was some essence about him that was different as a child when we studied his life at the age of 12. I mean, he could tell the doctors and the lawyers things that they didn't know. And they marveled at his education, having not, you know, gone to their schools and been in their camps. And so, but he does have it. And again, that's to me the indication. He didn't lose anything when he came here. He just kind of covered it up in the form of a servant, the form of a man. And so, but then after the Spirit of God came upon him, and again, his whole life was about doing his Father's will. And I mean, whenever he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, isn't that his prayer? Not my will be done, but thine be done. And it's again, what it is, it's an example for us. And again, he came to be our perfect example in all humility. And then in Christ's interest of others, he restricted his presence. When we read of Christ taking the form of a servant and coming into the likeness of men, we understand that Jesus gave up his unbounded universal freedom to be confined in a human body that was turned in, which in turn was confined to a country no bigger than Palestine. So, I mean, here's the thing I think about God. Somebody said, well, you know, the universe. Well, the universe doesn't contain God. God contains the universe. You know, they were showing on the news the other day about that Hubble spacecraft, and they're continuing to see galaxies and things on beyond. And, of course, they're trying to justify evolution. I think today's news said something about the formation of a star and all that kind of stuff. But you know, the reality is that our Lord left all of that vastness, confined himself to a human being, became a man, fashioned like a man. And to say it again in short, it wasn't that he had to prove anything to himself. He did it because he loved me and he loved you, and he certainly wanted to certainly give us access back into the presence of the Lord. In Christ's interest of others, he realized his purpose. Now, it is important that we understand that the purpose of Christ was chosen and not forced upon him. Jesus willingly accepted the will of God and determined within himself to do the work. Again, made of himself no reputation, took on him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus came in the likeness of men. As such, he could experience our temptations and sufferings. That's kind of what we studied in Christology. I mean, it wasn't that he had any sin, or he wasn't baptized because he had sin. He was baptized in order that he might identify with us. And certainly when you think about that he became the high priest that could be touched with the feeling of our infirmities and certainly to feel what we feel. When you think about particularly like the Garden of Gethsemane, and when he said, Father, accept this cup pass. What I believe he saw was the sin nature itself. And that's a nature that he had never known. I mean, he's holy, he's separate, he's undefiled. And yet he's looking into this cup of sin, and the scripture said he became sin for us. And tonight you have to love him. You have to love him more to realize that he wasn't forced to do that, but he is willing to do that. He came of his own will. He said, no man take my life from me. I lay it down in my own accord. And so Hebrews 2, verse 17, 18, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered. I mean, this seems to me like when you look at that verse, the Holy Spirit just bold types, he himself hath suffered. He didn't know no suffering until he is willing to come down and take our nature upon him. And I'm glad tonight he suffered, so one day, thank God, we'll never have to suffer again. That's a blessing to think of tonight. And that he hath suffered being tempted, he is able to secure them that are tempted. So his purpose was that he took all this. And again, it's about us. It was for us, and he did it for us. You know, like the old hymn writer said, Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. Jesus was so passionate about his purpose that he is willing to change in order to accomplish it. Christ had all the qualities which Adam had before he sinned, but not the sinful nature which came through Adam's fall. The fact that he humbled himself is not the same as he emptied himself, but shows us how the self-emptying manifested itself. It was his love for us that prompted him to voluntarily do this for us. I mean, the emptying of himself, certainly the byproduct of that would be that he humbled himself. We studied this in Christology, but it's a real interesting thought. The Bible said, and he became obedient unto death. Somebody said the mark of a slave is obedience. When slaves were executed, they were crucified. When Christ assumed the role of a servant, his death on the cross was on the same plane as the worst criminal. Christ was obedient unto death and not to death. There's a difference. He was obedient unto death, but death didn't master him. He was obedient unto death and not to death. He was never death's slave, but was death's master and conqueror. Consider this, Jesus' death was the only death not inevitable. For him, death was deliberately chosen. And that's true, isn't it? He chose. We studied it. He chose the time, the place, the manner by which he would die. And death had no dominion over him. And thank God, because he conquered death, death don't have dominion now over children of God. You know, when I look at death, and I've been there so many times and seen the saints of God cross over, you know, the terminology of the Bible is that just simply go to sleep, because he's conquered that for us. And certainly death is just going to be the vehicle that's going to get us out of this life into the next life that the Lord has prepared for us. Then we learn that the Lord certainly exalted him. It says, verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Really, God has exalted Jesus in two ways. Number one, in the present, he has given him a name that's above every name, and by this name shall all men be saved. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's amazing, isn't it? You can talk about God, and I mean, sports figures will give praise to their God, but we don't know who their God is. But when you say Jesus Christ, that narrows it down. And certainly God gave him that name. And one of the things that's always encouraged was, and the apostle encouraged us, and the Word of God encourages us, we preach Jesus. I love that passage in Acts with the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Bible said he preached unto him Jesus. And that's what we preach tonight. Salvation's in the name of Jesus Christ. And I don't think you have to doctor it up, try to make it impressive. I believe the Holy Ghost, certainly he honors that name that's above every name. God exalted his name. And so that's why we preach Jesus Christ. Second, in the future, in his name, every creature must bow before him. Every created and moral being will bow in submission to Christ's lordship. Things in heaven, the world, the angels, things in earth, the world of saints and sinners, and things under the earth, the world of demons and the unsaved. Now, some have a philosophy that because of that, every knee will bow, that everybody's going to be saved. That's not true. The Bible does not teach that we get a second chance after this life. mean, that's a false cult ideology. But the scriptures are very plain to tell us that we have this life, this moment. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. If we don't accept in this life, men are still going to bow. They may cuss him and they may deny him and they may, it seems like that this is the day of man. But you got to remember, the Bible said the day of the Lord's coming. And when the day of the Lord comes, he gets all the recognition for who he is. And all are going to bow before him and acknowledge that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And while all will be made to acknowledge his lordship, this does not mean that ultimately all the lost will be saved. Again, we have only this life to acknowledge him as our Lord and Savior. The Bible does not teach nor promise any future reconciliation after death. Tonight, just a joy to be able to say that I know him and he knows me. And I'm glad he came in order that I might have access back to the Father. God is glorified when men openly acknowledge Christ as Lord. We don't have to be ashamed of that either.